Good morning, everybody. Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom. And let's talk a little bit about a double portion. And this one is called Matot Masai. The first one has to do with, begins at least with Moshe spoke to the heads of Ha-Matot, the tribes of the children of Israel, all 12 of them, saying this is the thing which Yahuwah has commanded. And we're going to come right back to that because what we get immediately is what I will call a vital commandment. And if we don't understand how vital it is, we'll take a look at the world today and see what happens when this commandment is absolutely positively, can I say it this way? Shat upon. Because there's no other way to soft pedal what's going on in the world today. Vows, in other words, that are the discussion topic here in chapter 30, don't mean squat to the lying scumbags that are in positions of power and authority literally everywhere in the world. But they infest Washington, D.C. like a pus-filled cancer. And I hope I'm not soft pedaling my instruction and understanding on all of this too much. So let's call it an important commandment. It says in verse 3, when a man vows a vow unto Yahuwah, or he swears an oath, you know, like puts his hand on a Bible and says, I will solemnly swear to preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of these United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and then proves to be a lying, treasonous criminal, and there I run out of not so pretty words to use. That would be a problem. That would be a problem at least if we were not a lawless land, indeed a lawless world. Because throughout the world, this whole idea of a man actually taking a vow and doing it, because that's what it says, he shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Can you think of a single example? I can think of one. One that I know personally that has gone to Washington and honored his oaths and vows, that particular one especially. Just one. And as for the rest of them, literally, it's calling evil good and good evil. That's kind of where we are. So, that's my quick introduction to the first part of the Torah portion, Matot. We're going to hear more about it because this is the portion that literally concludes the book of Numbers, the story of the time in the wilderness. So following this vital and now completely, utterly, not only ignored, but turned on its head commandment, we get a conclusive and very revealing battle. I call this battle by command in the context here because it literally says that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe saying, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. We talked about this story in the last couple of weeks. Afterwards, Moshe, it's time for you to come on home. You're going to be gathered unto your people. And he did so. So that's kind of part two of the Torah portion. Then we get more numbers, interesting, as people take spoil and as we see what happened to all, emphasis on the all part, of those who participated in the destruction of B'nai Israel, or at least the attempted destruction and to bring them into a place of idolatry. Finally, a travelogue, which is kind of an interesting way to put it, a brief summary of their journeys. And of course, what are journeys? That's where the word Masai comes from, or their sojournings, or their stages is one way to put it. And what caught my eye on that one, and here you will see lots and lots of commentary in the Midrash, the Midrashim, the multiple things that people have thought about, prayed about, written about over the years on that Torah portion. You know, why is it that with all of these journeys, these stages, 42 of them in all, yeah, I know, the answer to life, the question life and, what is it, life and the answer to everything or something like that. Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy ripped off this idea of 42 and used it, but at least he got it from a good source. In these 42 stages, we don't see that many things that are outlined. Basically, it says they went here, then they went here, then they went here, according to a pretty interesting formula. And in all of that, essentially, there are a few specific things that are mentioned, including an emphasis on water. Water figures prominently in this whole story. You'd think it might in the desert, right? Bamidbar in the wilderness. There's also a lot of emphasis on life. And then we get one of the other things that's laid out here, death, mortality. The high priest, Aaron, his death is specifically listed. And I think it's a good observation. It's been pointed out that this is a period of time when the people of Israel, rather than turning to Elohim, to Yod Heh Vav Heh, and addressing them, tended to have this problem, and Moshe didn't do anything when he struck the rock twice to disavow them of that notion, that it was Moshe and Aaron that were the godlike figures that were doing all of this stuff. And by now you'd think they should have learned, no, you go to Yah. He is the one who is doing all of this stuff. And when Aaron dies, literally in the sight of Kol Ha-Edah, all of the congregation there, he shows something. No, he really isn't a god. He's a man. He's a mortal, after all. So we'll come back to that. But because it's so important, I'm going to do, as we go through this today, probably a little bit different way of approaching the study than I sometimes do, which is to talk about some of the scriptural elements first, and then go to what's going on in the world and how we deal with all that. But I'm going to do a lot more compare and contrast in the process today as we talk about their journeys, their stages, and where we might be in our current journey. And I've said this before, but I guess it bears repeating, because the intent here is to create, no, not a promised land, but a literal hell on earth. You got these oath breakers, these vow breakers, these lying blankety blanks that have pretty well tipped their hand. They want to create the closest thing to a hell on earth that they can imagine. You could almost say they come but to kill and destroy. Maybe that has to do with the fact that they serve an obvious prince of this world. Maybe it's real obvious up front then that where we're headed is in a completely different direction. Pendulum swinging the opposite way today than it was then. Their journey was from bondage to the promised land. It certainly looks like the intent, at least, of those who are breaking their vows is to lead the whole world in the opposite direction, not to the promised land. That's what they'll call it. But of course, since they're pagans and fake gods themselves, their creation is intended to be a hell on earth. And if you look at Venezuela, and if you look indeed at most of the places where history shows such people and their idolatrous leanings have led entire civilizations, that shouldn't surprise us at all. So again, I want to start here. I want to re-emphasize this because it's so important. That singular verse, we get the lead up to it. Moshe spoke to the tribes of the children of Israel saying, this is the thing which Yahuwah has commanded. Now, almost all of the chapter has to do with women. And of course, it's politically incorrect to even suggest that men and women are not equal and that, no, God doesn't make a mistake. And so guys have to fix it by becoming women, calling themselves transgendered, doing all kinds of things that the Bible says are abomination, from cross-dressing to a man lying with a man as with a woman. It's politically incorrect even to suggest that the things that men do out of the perverse evil that drives them to do things like breaking vows is anything but just wonderful. And that how dare anybody suggest men and women aren't equal? Answer? I'll suggest it because he does. He makes it clear over and over again. And yeah, I joke about it. The fact that there is special provision here in Numbers chapter 30 for women when they're under covering, whether it means as a young girl in their father's house or as a wife in their husband's house, must mean God loves women more than men. He gives them an extra layer of protection, lest they say something that they shouldn't, oughta have said. So we'll come back to that aspect. A lot of times we'll address in some detail the aspects of this, because I contend when it comes to marriage, if there's a single thing I would advise a young couple, for example, here's what you need to understand about marriage. Yeah, probably you've got a handle on sex and that kind of thing. After all, you know, it's no longer even associated with marriage. Well, what is? What's left then? Answer, covenant. And if you don't understand the importance of vows and of covering of vows, and that the very essence of what happens when a woman leaves her father's house and his protection and covering, and then by agreement, by covenant, enters into this arrangement with a man to be under his authority. Yeah, that's what we're talking about. Politically incorrect it may be. He has a responsibility to cover her, to watch over her vows. How dare anybody suggest that that's not exactly what's being preached by the hell on earth molders? So again, we'll come back to a piece of that. I'm not going to emphasize that as much today, unless there are some questions. And as always, put the QQQs up. We can come to the questions, because oftentimes there are. But I'm going to emphasize instead simply verse 3. When a man vows a vow unto Yahuwah, or swears an oath to bind his soul with a bond. You know, he swears he will see that the law be faithfully executed. What a laugh. The law doesn't mean squat. Look at Hillary Clinton, right? She's running for the highest office in the land. She wants to be the imperial pen wielder. She wants to decree what is law and what is not. And it seems like she's got a pretty good start on it, because she's clearly above the law. Doesn't apply to her. Well, hey, as we heard this week from the imperial pen wielder in place, the jihadist in chief, she's fit to be president because she's above the law. What other qualifications are there? We're not looking, in other words, for a commander-in-chief or someone to see that the law be faithfully executed anymore, because they're liars. The truth is not in them. They're looking for a mafia boss.
I'm going to make them an offer they can't refuse.
I can do that one better than I can Marlon Brando. A man is supposed to not break his word, it says. I'm repeating this again. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Can you imagine? What a concept. Folks, I cannot honestly recall a chief executive officer for these United States coming anywhere close to that. Not even close during my entire lifetime. Not even close. Do all that proceeds out of his mouth. Ask yourself some simple things. Shall not be infringed. Does anybody running for the office actually understand what the word shall not mean? Well, that doesn't apply to me. If you put your hand on a Bible, and of course, we've got a guy in the White House now that doesn't seem to have done that. Certainly by his fruit, that would be the case. You're supposed to do. Matter of fact, even if you don't do that, if you just merely claim that you're going to do something, you're supposed to do it. Again, we're not even close today. Not even close to that. So I'm emphasizing that. It irritates me. It does irritate me just a little bit to see oath breakers saying that that other people aren't fit. That was one of the comments that I saw the jihadist in chief make this week. Trump is not fit. He's unfit to be president. For crying out loud, why? Okay. Some people rightly said, oh, this is the pot calling the kettle black. No. This is the pot basically saying, I'm going to turn it upside down. If all of this is not clear, in other words, if it's not clear that when a man makes a vow, he is supposed to do, period, end of story, then everything else that we're going to talk about for the rest of the day here won't matter. Really, just turn it off now and go and violate the Sabbath. Har, har. Because nothing else matters. And ultimately, that's kind of the point that I'm trying to make with respect to modern society. When vows don't matter, when people can't be trusted to do what they say they will do, when agreements aren't worth the paper they're written on, when law isn't law, when people say that they will see that the law be faithfully executed, and you got lying criminals like James Comey who say, well, I don't know a prosecutor that would bother to prosecute anybody like Hitler for treason or for multiple felonies. No, no. We will reserve that for people that don't have the ability to kill us in our sleep. This is where society is. Oh, and guess what? I'm going to start with this verse because, and by the way, the next few things that we're going to talk about, I guess, I can't help but think, not the first time some of this has come up. Matthew 24, probably one of the best prophetic understandings of where we are today in all of Scripture. These are the words in red. And remember the question that was asked, what will be the sign of your return? How will we know when it's heading in towards this period of time called the end of the age? And the response they got was, take heed that no one deceives you. Well, too late for that. It's been going on all of our lifetimes. The rest of the next few verses have all been going on too. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. In other words, they'll tell you, Jesus Christ that did away with the law is the so-called Christ, forgetting the entire concept of what the word was based on, saying the law is done away with. I guess we're there. We've been there for 1,700 years. You'll hear wars, rumors of wars. All this stuff's going to happen. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famine, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. Check, check, check. Got it. All of these are but the beginning of sorrows. They'll deliver you up in tribulation and kill you. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Well, I think we're literally seeing that one play out around us. People that are in fact walking in obedience are clearly hated. They aren't and haven't been welcome to teach in the schools for a long time. They're not welcome in Congress. Again, look at the farce today. Somebody keeps their word. They're not fit to sit in the Oval Office and pervert and rape and pillage what's left of the rule of law. They're hated for, well, the namesake of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh for sure. Calling evil good and good evil. Many will be offended. They'll betray one another and hate one another. Check, check, check. And then it says this. This is where I'm going to emphasize because I think this is kind of the transition zone for today. Then many false prophets will arise and deceive many. I joke about this, but I'm going to repeat it and say, no, I really have been serious. The book of Amos says that Yahuwah will do nothing except, as he puts it, I will first declare my intentions through my servants, the prophets. Well, as I've said for a long time, you got these prophets in Hollywood, and they produce a whole lot of movies telling exactly what's going on. All the sci-fi stuff, a lot of the dystopian movies that you've seen, the disaster movies, all of these are playing out before our eyes. Hollywood is kind of the modern prophet of Hasatan, telling the world, this is what we got planned for you. You watch more recent sci-fi movies. Minority Report comes to mind. Oblivion comes to mind. Tom Cruise in both of those. Lots of movies that almost required viewing simply because if you want to see what the prophets of Satan have planned, well, they're telling you. Many false prophets will arise. They'll deceive many. And here's the line I'm heading to. This seems so over the top appropriate nowadays. And because lawlessness, Torahlessness, iniquity, but lawlessness is a really good modern way to put it. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Bingo. If I had to put my finger on a map of these stages, you know, the 42 steps along the way that seem to describe the human condition and the journey from bondage to slavery, and then, I guess, reverse it, and you'll see the other direction. That's where I put the finger and say, this is where we are today. Lawlessness abounds. Love of many is growing cold. Can't you see it? Flip on a TV. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. There's our word for today. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Put that in your back pocket and remember it. Let's pause, okay? Because that's, again, that's where I think, my opinion, where I think we are today. So with that, let me talk about two stories, just two stories, because I said I was going to do more current events interaction with where we are today along the way. Now, this one, this may surprise a few folks, and I'll keep asking these questions. Give me some ones if you heard this story. I don't think as many people have heard this one as probably should. Ones if you've heard the story I'm fixing to tell about a man in Munich, Germany, right, where they have a Muslim invasion going on, and of course lots and lots of terror actions by the kindly, wonderful adherents of the religion of peace, who don't like Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh any more than the Oval Office does. One's if you've heard this story, two if you haven't, and here we go. A man, this is an older gentleman, on his balcony, overlooking the carnage. And remember the story. There was a fellow, an 18-year-old Muslim mass-murdering terrorist, named Ali Sonbali, who was literally, he lured a bunch of people to the local mall, especially to the McDonald's, by promising that McDonald's is going to give away free food. So all these teenagers show up, and he starts slaughtering them. Interestingly, he got a gun that the average German peon, who isn't a terrorist, isn't allowed to have. So this guy shot a whole bunch of primarily young kids. And a man on a balcony overlooking the situation sees what's going on. And he started yelling at the murderer to keep him from further slaughtering people. He swore at the shooter as he was standing in the car park below. The terrorist shouted back at him, "I am a German!" I'm a Berliner. Now, anyway, footage of the feisty exchange went viral. They shouted insults back and forth. And meanwhile, this guy's not killing anybody. Isn't that special? So the footage of the exchange was videotaped, went viral, as thousands of people all over the world praised Mr. Solbay, as his name was, for standing up to the deluded teenager. The plucky German on the balcony also hurled a beer bottle at the attacker down below in a desperate attempt to stop him. Now listen to this, quote, "All I had was a beer bottle to throw at him, but if I'd have had a gun, I would have shot him in the head," unquote. Well, that, of course, is why Germans are not allowed to have guns. They might stop the terrorists before they can do what they're supposed to be doing. Sonbaloy, of course, had just shot 9 people dead, including mainly young teenagers that he'd lured to McDonald's with the free food promise. The Iranian, knee German, also injured 16 others during the rampage before at least he allegedly killed himself. That's what they're supposed to do. At the Munich Olympiad Shopping Center, where he carried all of this out, here's the twist, okay? This is the punchline to the story. Mr. Solbay is now facing charges for insulting the Muslim terrorist killer. How dare he insult a killer? The spokesperson for the Munich State Prosecutor's Office confirmed that they are investigating the elderly, at least he's older than the terrorist, the man who dared to shout insults, because he didn't have anything else he could do, at the Muslim terrorist. He's being investigated. He might or might not, they have decided yet, be charged for, quote, insults to the detriment of the dead. You cannot make this stuff up, folks. I wish this was an Onion article. I wish this was a farce. In other words, I wish this kind of stuff wasn't happening all over the world, but it's not about what we wish, right? It's about what we end up getting when we walk in rebellion to the creator of the universe and ignore his commandments, and especially when you've got criminals in offices like president and prosecutor who basically call evil good, good evil, prosecute the innocent, and ignore their oath, if they ever bothered to take one, before God, to see that the law be faithfully executed. They could care less about that. Now, here's another one. I guarantee you everybody's heard this. Got, let's see, looking back at the screen here, just one, I think. Not a whole lot of twos. All right. I bet more people have heard about this one at the DNC, train job. I guess that's a polite way to put it. Where Hitlery, doesn't matter what the votes were, doesn't matter what the communist sympathizers of Bernie Sanders wanted. I guess they discovered what it's really like to live in a communist regime. They saw it firsthand. Towards the end, they trotted out a lawyer. The proper pronunciation sometimes is liar. Kazir M. Khan, whose son was killed in battle and who has previously published a lot of papers supporting the supremacy of Sharia, of Islamic law, over all man-made law, including the so-called Constitution. The media has had a field day with this. This guy actually held up a pocket constitution, waved it at the crowd, and said, somehow or other, this is what he really cares about, which is, of course, a lie. There's a number of people, Breitbart, Waleed Shobat, some of you know who he is, and others have pointed out, come on, this guy's been writing for years about Islamic supremacy, Sharia law. When he holds up a copy of the Constitution, like the commander-in-chief, he's lying. I heard a story, I'm going to call it unconfirmed at this point, don't have a second witness, that kind of remember how they didn't have any U.S. flags at the DNC the first day, they had to go out and get some. Well, evidently, they didn't have a pocket constitution handy either, they had to go buy one, the one that he held up was only 2 hours old, when it was being waved at a bunch of sycophants in the audience who'd never read it either. And it's arguable as to whether that little pocket constitution had ever even had its spine cracked open. Almost certainly had never been read. And then, of course, there were protesters the next week waving it at places like where Trump was supposed to be speaking. And as if they'd read it or knew what was in there or cared about it either. oath breakers galore. And when you got oath breakers literally challenging other oath breakers about who can more appropriately pick up and wave a little booklet of something they've never read, the farce is complete. By the way, anybody else that would have done what Khazir Khan did on the DNC stage, for example, one of us, hold up a pocket constitution. Mine is pretty well dog-eared. Lots of highlights in it. They'd be called a domestic terrorist, and you all know that. The farce here keeps getting better. Well, or at least more farcical. Lawlessness, perfidy. Okay. We got a question. So, question on the screen. Mark, do you think that these are Project Monarch plants, MK Ultra? In other words, I think he's talking about the terrorists. And the answer is, yeah, of course they are. By the way, particularly good movie if you ever want to see it. It's funny, it's tongue in cheek, and also there's a lot of the Hollywood, My Servant's Hollywood telling the truth in it too. Is Mel Gibson's movie called Conspiracy Theory? If you haven't seen Conspiracy Theory, pull that one out and watch it of late. I'll tell you one more. I mentioned this on the Drive Time Friday show yesterday. Another movie people ought to pull out and rewatch. Not because, well, it's Eddie Murphy and Danny Aykroyd called Trading Places. Remember that movie? Trading Places involves Danny Aykroyd, who's a rich, silver spoon in his mouth kind of a guy. And these two codgery old, well, shysters, banksters, basically, as it turns out, I'm spoiling the movie. They make a bet as whether they can pull your basic scumbag street criminal, that turns out to be Eddie Murphy, put him in Danny Aykroyd's job, and whether or not he'll be able to do just as good of a job. Now, why am I mentioning the movie Trading Places? Because I'm going to suggest to you that that's what is being played out as a grand bet on the United States stage. Let's take the most scumbaggery person ever to infest Washington, D.C. I'm talking about Hitlery, who's guilty of multiple felonies, you know, longer than your arm, has a dead list that runs to probably the fifth or sixth dozen, and she's added a half a dozen in just the last week, arguably, but you're never going to find out. Don't worry, there'll never be an indictment, there'll never be a trial, there'll never be proof trotted out for any of those, but we'll come back to all that in a minute. And if, you know, my argument is this, if you can take the most scummy person and stick them in some job and get away with it, hey, what can't you do? It's like trading places. Imagine George Washington and flip over the coin, and what do you got? Opposite in every way. Hillary Clinton. It's trading places, literally, and the broken vows that are involved here. The intent, back to Numbers chapter 30, is to destroy the very fabric of society. It's Wag the Dog. Yeah, the Wag the Dog is another movie. That's both guys, Pacino and De Niro, in a movie about how we can fake a war and get away with it. And that, of course, is that's not just a fiction movie anymore. That's standard operating procedure, SOP. I guess my point, right? If Yod Heh Vav Heh will do nothing but what he first declares his intentions to his servants, the prophets, well, Hasatan says, yeah, I won't do anything until I declare my intentions through my servants, Hollywood. That's something I've said a number of times. Probably most of you knew the punchline, even if I don't think I mentioned it. Back to this idea of broken vows to destroy the very fabric of society, because it's so key today. I didn't spend as much time yet on the rest of the chapter about the fact that whether or not Hollywood and those that are its servants in Washington, or is it the other way around, like the fact that male and female, he created them, and that there really are differences, and that God knows better than man what they are, and that he wrote rules for us so that we could build a society that would work, as opposed to, well, take a look around. Marriage and covenant is really at the heart of what most of Numbers chapter 30 is about. And already, I mean, like the Constitution, folks, like the supreme law of the land, it's been dead, it's been undermined, it's been destroyed for decades. Now, what has replaced a blessed marriage is a licensed marriage with all the attached strings that go with it. just try having a licensed marriage and saying to the almighty state that, no, I don't want you injecting my children with poisons that cause autism. Well, we'll take them away from you. Did you read the fine print on that covenant, that contract that you signed before another God? Do you understand that we who blessed your marriage and defined it can also define what the God of the Bible calls abomination, call that marriage? And if you've got a business license, you're going to be forced to say, ha-ha, I love it, or we'll leave you. It works all the way up and down the line. We've turned so far from all of that that literally, for the most part, I don't think people even have a clue of what was once there and how far gone all of that is. I want to point out two more elements with respect to this idea of vows and things that other parts of Scripture will point to kind of emphasize what Numbers 30 verse 3 is talking about. One, there was a fellow named King David. Now here was a guy who actually, well, he was called a man after Elohim's own heart, a man after God's own heart. And yeah, he was a man. Yes, he made mistakes. And one thing David did better than any other character in Scripture, at least as far as I'm concerned, is colloquially it was called sucking carpet. You are the man, said the prophet Nathan to his face, as David decreed that anybody who did what he had just done deserved death. You are the man, said the prophet bravely. And David, imagine what, let's just say the last few occupants of the Ovaloid office would have done. You are dead. How dare you say anything like that to me? I can do no wrong. David got on his face and said, you're right. And I repent. He was the master repenter. I think that's the main reason he was called a man after God's own heart. But the other thing is that when he said he was going to do something, he did it. And he wrote this. This is Psalm 15. Yahuwah, who may abide in your tabernacle, your Mishkan, or who may dwell in your holy hill? Most of us have heard this, right? He who walks uprightly in war and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He does not backbite with his tongue, nor does he do evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person, i.e. most of Washington, is despised. But he honors those who fear Yahuwah. Listen to this one. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. What does he mean by that? That's kind of King Jamesian English. It's not what he wrote it in, because he wrote it in Hebrew. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. In other words, he makes a vow. He realizes, oops, should not have done that. It's costing me. But he follows through on it anyway. Well, I said, I believe the Second Amendment says shall not be infringed, but ha ha ha, I had my fingers crossed, doesn't apply to you guys, it only applies to my Praetorian Guard. You've got Hitlery running for office who openly says, I'm going to take away your guns. You can rest assured, she's in favor of Australian-style gun confiscation. She wants them gone. Peons don't have a right to keep and bear arms. They don't have a right to free speech either. Hatred abounds. Lawlessness abounds. Can you imagine any of these people swearing to their own hurt, putting their hand on a Bible and then being told, you know, I read that Constitution thing. I shouldn't be doing what I'm doing. I'm going to change. No. I mean, that's a joke, folks. That's a poor joke. I can't imagine literally anybody in the district of criminals swearing to their own hurt and then honoring their vows and not changing. Back to the list here. He who swears to his own hurt does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury. Well, he isn't going to get any campaign contributions, is he? Nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Okay. Do I have to comment on that one? He who does these things shall never be moved. King David is talking about a man. A real man, yeah, who is the exact opposite of everything that Hollywood and Madison Avenue and Washington, D.C. say matters. What matters today? Well, a transgendered, oath-breaking, lying, usury-wielding pervert of the first magnitude. We're so far from all of this. We're so far from all of this, I don't think these words mean anything to, let's just say everybody, but a small remnant of what's left. From there, I turn to the book of Proverbs. I just want to read a couple of these because they fit to Proverbs chapter 17. And this is just one chapter out of a whole bunch. You can do about, you know, one chapter of Proverbs in a month each day. In other words, read a chapter a day and it'll take you about a month to go through Proverbs. Worth doing. Chapter 17 says, there's all kinds of things here that are worth remembering. A refining pot is for silver and a furnace is for gold, but Yahuwah tests the hearts. An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. Have you flipped on a TV? Have you seen the kind of people that are sitting there talking to you about what they're gonna do? How they love the Constitution that they never read? And for crying out loud, when it says shall not do something, you know darn well that's exactly what they're going to do in their first 100 days. Excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. Nah, okay. An evil man seeks only rebellion. Therefore, now this is interesting. This is the kind of promise we can say would be wonderful to watch play out. An evil man seeks only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. Think about that for a second. We got people that violate their oaths if they'd ever bothered to read the supreme law, or much less the real supreme law, like what it says in Numbers 30, you keep your vows. This is a talk, a warning about the kind of anger that follows when the fool is found in his folly. Whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. Now, I look at that one, I've got it highlighted. I guess in terms of this discussion about Numbers 30, verse 3, calling evil good and good evil, people who say one thing and do the exact opposite. We have a whole nation today based on lawlessness and based on breaking of oaths and vows. It's descending into a satanic police state for the same reason. I challenge. I know there are people at NSA that are listening to this. People at the FBI that probably once upon a time were good men. Now you're working for a liar named James Comey. You know darn well what's going on. Are you standing up? Well, no, I'd lose my pension. I'd lose my job. I couldn't keep doing the good work I'm doing. The hell with you then. You're a liar and the truth is not in you. I'm speaking to police officers around this nation who put their hand on a Bible and swore to do two things. See that the law be faithfully executed, and generally, in almost every case, to support the Constitution of whatever state they're in, and of these United States, including a whole bunch of stuff that you don't do. Well, the Supreme Court says we don't have to do that anymore. Supreme Court says we can do whatever we want. Supreme Court says we can break down doors without warrants. Well, you took an oath before God. I could care less what those 9 black-robed priests of another god are telling you you can get away with now, you lying oath breakers. Either you honor your oath, you read that Constitution, and you say, you know what? I don't have a warrant. No, I didn't hear something behind the door because the cop next to me said, I think I heard a scream. Did you hear that? You're a liar and the truth is not in you. Damn it. I mean, damn it to hell. We have oath breakers wearing badges, color of law, carrying guns and killing people and saying, I didn't do anything wrong. No wonder Hitlery is already condemned to infest the Oval Office. Don't kid yourself, folks. This election is a joke, a farce, just exactly like the farce that we see when we flip on the news today with all the oath breakers that are building a Fourth Reich before our very eyes. And yeah, I know this is hard. If there are police officers, military people out there that are standing by and watching their oaths before God be raped, what the hell are you doing about it? Are you standing up and saying, no, I will not participate, I will have nothing to do with this criminality, with this evil? Or are you fully deserving of the fact that evil will not depart from his house? Which leads me to Proverbs 17, verse 15. Listen to this one. And I'll take a deep breath. Because, right, we're supposed to be sighing and crying, Ezekiel chapter 8, at the abominations we see being done around us. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike, are an abomination to Yahuwah. Amen. All right, I'm going to change gears. I'll take a peek at the screen. I don't know, did I miss any questions? Okay. Yeah, I see the comment on the screen, and it's a good one because people have been lied to. I got to tell a quick story before I shift gears to this battle by command. The comment on the screen is we have citizens that believe the Constitution can be interpreted depending upon who you are, where you are. It's a living document. I remember Walter Williams, one of my favorite living economists. Walter Williams years ago said, are you stupid enough to play poker with living rules? I'll skin you alive. A living constitution. What does it mean? Well, it means what I tell you it means today. Shall not? I mean, think about it. Just look at English, understand what the words shall not be infringed mean. Means shall not. That's pretty clear. Matter of fact, it was the clearest language that the wizened men that wrote it could come up with. Saying not no how, not no way ever. Not in the smallest part. Not taxed, folded, spindled, or mutilated. And now we've got liars putting their hand on a Bible saying, well, it's because you're not really people, so you don't have any rights. And you gave them all away. Gotcha. We have liars, literally, that are breaking their vows on a daily basis. They're making darn sure that if there are military officers, how many have been purged in the last few years? I heard the number 300 or so flag rank officers, Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard, have been dismissed by the oath breakers in Washington. Purged. You want your pension, don't you? Don't let the door hit you in the butt on the way out. No longer are there oaths being taken to the Constitution. Now it's about whether you will support the jihadist in chief or not. Isn't that what Adolf did? Of course it is. Folks, this is nothing new. There really is nothing new under the sun. Same thing with police officers. And I know some very good ones. It's been a blessing to know some good officers who said, I know darn well what I took an oath to do. And I know what I won't do. And I know that when the order's given by Hitler, there'll be a bunch of officers that get fragged. In the military, and those of you in the military know what that term means. Wouldn't be the first time. But that's where all of this leads. The love of many is growing cold because lawlessness abounds and there's hatred out there. And believe me, these folks are working hard to foment a civil war. Now, I started to say I was going to tell a story because my little nephew, who's many, many years older now, quite a few years back, in his bedroom, we were looking at something he brought home from school. He said, I want to show you this, Uncle Mark. And we went in there and he had an assignment. And I don't know how old he was, probably 12, maybe. Anyway, and he asked me something about the Constitution. I said, yeah, I read the Constitution. And he said, are you a textualist, Uncle Mark? I said, what does that mean? He says, well, you think the text means what it says. I said, well, you don't think the text means what it says? Why bother to write it down? Well, I guess that's a good point. If the text doesn't mean what it says, what the hell are we talking about it for? Burn it! It's worthless! And if you're going to put your hand on a Bible or swear before God without a Bible and without witnesses, he's going to hold you responsible. Do you know what the words shall not mean? And if you do it anyway, I'll say it, may you be damned! To the curses that will befall you for that. That's not me saying it. The Constitution carries penalties, for example, too, for treason, making war against the American people. Can you not see that's what's going on today? Sighing and crying. You betcha. We're supposed to. When we see these abominations being done, we're not supposed to stand by silently. Matter of fact, that's forbidden in Torah. You see your neighbor being hurt, you see your neighbor being robbed, and you stand by silently? Well, not only are you a coward, you're deserving of what follows. All right, that leads me to this next interesting example. It's a story. Starts in Numbers chapter 31. Now, I'm going to emphasize the very first couple words of chapter 31. I call this battle by command. Battle by command. Chapter 31 says this, "And Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying," what? What is it telling us? It says, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh himself told Moshe, his anointed representative there, "Here is what you are going to tell these folks." He gave Moshe an explicit command. It says the following. Nekom, nekomat. Same word repeated. Interesting, right? That word nekom there is the root that is usually translated as avenge. Take vengeance. Now, vengeance is mine, says Yahuwah, right? We know that. What's the commandment here? All right, it's time. I'm telling you. It is now going to be executed. The vengeance, that is. Where's the first time we see that word in Scripture, just so you know? Cain, right, slew his brother Abel. Yahuwah told Cain when Cain said, everywhere I go, they're going to kill me, man. I'm meat. Yahuwah said to him, "Therefore, whosoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And he put a mark on him, lest anyone finding him should kill him. There's a lot in this Torah portion about this word. The avenger of blood is going to be talked about with respect to the cities of refuge. And this very same Torah portion, interestingly, isn't it? Well, here we go. This battle by command begins with Yahuwah saying to Moshe, "You are to avenge, avenge, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites." Again, we've spent the last 2 weeks talking about this this evil thing that these people, the Midianites, did. When Bilaam couldn't curse them himself, he figured out a clever way in a Clintonian style to get them to curse themselves. What's it take? Takes a little help. Going to send the Midianite women to whore with them, literally, to entice them sexually into going and eating the food and drink and doing the dirty deeds for pagan gods. Anybody but Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. That's what they did wrong. After that, Moshe, you're going to be gathered unto your people. So he spoke to the people, said, "Get your man armed, and we're going to head out, kick butt, and take names against Midian to execute, again, the Nakamat of Yahuwah on Midian. 12,000 men, 1,000 from each tribe. And they went to war. And they slew all of the 5 kings of Midian. And they also whacked Bilaam." Now, this is interesting. Quick aside with Bilaam. Remember Balaam in English? The prophet who tried but failed, ended up having to speak only and completely those things which Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh told him to speak. Interesting. He spoke the word of Yah. As a matter of fact, the words he spoke are in, now, genuine print in the word of Yah. It says here, "Balaam, son of Beor, they slew with the sword." Killed him. Slew him with the sword. Dead. Dead as a doornail, right? Deader than he would have been if he hadn't listened to his ass. Now, what's really interesting about this is that the Torah scholars, the sages, the Rashi types, and others have pointed out that if you go through the Torah, you'll see an interesting, I'd say it's fascinating, word usage whenever people are killed with the sword, slain with the sword. And it kind of boils down to this. When Israel battles against the pagan nations, they were slain by the mouth of the sword. Literally, the mouth is the Hebrew idiom that's used. the mouth of the sword. With one and only one exception, when pagans were slain, again, was by the mouth, the word of, what's the word? It's associated with the mouth of the sword. Literally, the sword eats what it consumes. It's the word. But when Israel was killed by Israel, when they were fighting among themselves, or bad people that were part of Israel were doing the wrong thing and they were slain with the sword, it was a physical death. They were just slain by the sword, period. The mouth part wasn't there. Okay, why am I going through all of this with respect to Bilaam? Because he is unique. He is the exception that proves the rule. He was not killed by the mouth of the sword. What is, you know, I thought about that. I thought that's really kind of fascinating. Bilaam spoke the word correctly. I guess it'd be wrong for him to be killed by the mouth of the sword. But what did he do? He used a very physical technique, about as physical as it gets, to entice, via surrogates, the women of Midian, the people that he couldn't curse with the mouth, to curse themselves. Perversion to idolatry. How does he die? In the most physical, brutal way. In spite of the things that he had spoken in terms of the mouth of the sword of the word. You gotta figure, it's fitting. Back to the battle by command then. That was part of it. You can see how a lot of divine justice, in other words, is playing out here. The cities, the places where the Midianites dwelt, all their encampments were burnt with fire. They took the spoil, the prey of man and beast, brought all the captives to Moshe and Eleazar. Now, Eleazar and Moshe weren't happy about that. They were pretty well upset. Why did you bring these women, these whoring, adulterous women who had brought men literally to this place of destruction? Why'd you bring them alive here? Well, they're kind of cute, don't you? Shut up! Why have you saved all the women alive, he says. Behold, these are the very ones that caused the B'nai Israel through the counsel of Bilaam, who's dead now, did you notice that? To revolt, to break faith with Yahuwah in the matter of Peor. Oh, and remember those 24,000 people that were killed by the plague? So therefore, he says, listen to this, you're to kill every male, period. Every male, and you kill every woman that has known man by lying with him. The only ones that they saved alive were the virgin women who, this is politically incorrect too, along with killing everybody who participated in this idolatrous, disgusting, perverted evil. Only ones they saved alive were the women who were sold into who were not just sold into bond servants, who were, in fact, war captives. They were bond servants. They were war brides. We're going to see that described in Deuteronomy. They're still to be treated right. Read what Deuteronomy says. And it's very, very different than what's going to happen to, the women that are being raped and turned into sex slaves, for example, by the religion of peace. The U.S. funded and armed ISIS. In Iraq and in Syria. It's tough. It's politically incorrect. It's battle by command. It was a deliberate assignment by Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh to avenge the evil that was done that caused so many people to die. And that caused so many people to fall into idolatry, that was stopped by the actions of Pinchas, for which he was rewarded with a covenant of peace. All of this is a really, really tough set of understandings here. But the bottom line, I would hope, would be fairly clear. Now, there's one other thing, and I mentioned this before, but it bears repeating at this point. 12,000 men of Israel went into this battle to do this vengeance is mine deed. And the scripture tells us not a one of them fell in battle. I guess I'm going to suggest there's a real bright line difference here. And it certainly is apropos when we consider where we are today. Right? Who can make war with the beast? Am I proposing that people go to war against the evil, against those who are already, whether they know it or not, at war against them and against our God? No. I don't see a Moshe out there hearing directly from the Creator. We certainly cannot claim, and Israel learned this lesson the hard way on multiple occasions. You go into battle without a direct command and without His protection, you might as well put your tail between your legs now and start running, because you don't have a prayer. Clear, bright line difference. Battle by command, but not up until. And I guess in a land of lawlessness, you'd best not hold your breath on that score. Now, I want to go one other place. Let's do this. And this one you could turn with me, if you will, to a couple of things. We're going to talk about two different prophets, Yeshayahu, Isaiah, and Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah. First, I guess, this is tough, because I look at my notes and I look at where I want to go with respect to where we are in the world today. I'm going to go to Isaiah first. Let's go to Isaiah first. I actually read this a couple of weeks ago, but it's so apropos still. Chapter 3, early on. And I'm just going to pick out a couple verses. Yeah, it's out of context, but it's not really, because we're talking about judgment. In specific, the prophet Isaiah was referring to judgment on Judah, the southern kingdom. Behold, it begins, chapter 3, verse 1. Yahuwah Zevuot takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread. Okay, going to get ugly, guys. And here's what he says, verse 4. I will give children, the immature, the incapable, the unfit. How's that word? Unfit to rule. I'll give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. People will be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The children will be insolent towards the elder, the base towards the honorable. Does that sound like what you see when you flip on the TV? Here's part of the problem. These folks, it says, declare their sin as Sodom. They don't even hide it. No, they rub your noses in it. They're proud of it. Gay pride. They twist words, turn them upside down to make it a wonderful thing rather than what the Creator calls it, an abomination. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul. They have brought the evil upon themselves. We're just working up to it. Listen to verse 12. Same sequence. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, say the words in red, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. All right, I'm going to go here next. I've already alluded to this. I call her Hitlery for the simple reason that everything that Adolf did, she's got a better plan. If he was sending people to concentration camps and putting them in Zyklon B-filled places, I don't doubt that since they're planning on killing, and it's not a secret, 6 or 7 billion people, they got better plans. They got better bioweapons, better propagandists, and of course the peons aren't going to have any guns, any weapons anyway. Adolf said this is just exactly what you'd expect when you let the oppressed people have guns. Hitlery knows that lesson. That's why she's appropriately referred to that way. But I'm going to ask a question. Now ask yourself this question too. Why is it that it is so damned important that this woman, Hitlery, must be the one to bring in the Fourth Reich? Have you noticed that? Let's not kid ourselves. The farce is out there. They are going to demonize, and if necessary, you know darn well, they will kill any opposition. There was a story last week, I won't do it again today, about a guy who sent the message. FBI agent from New Jersey, dead since 2009, showed up in Trump Tower carrying officially a silenced, no serial number gun that means he had connections in the highest of the highest places. Think mafia boss. There's a message being sent. Trump wasn't even there, but I guarantee you he got the message. Why is it Hitler must bring in the Fourth Reich? Let me ask another question. Look at the list of kings in Chronicles. Think hard. I can't think of a single one that was ever a woman. Right? ever a high priest either. But among the kings, not a single one was ever a woman. Now, what Numbers 30 tells us is, well, there's a reason for that. I'm going to at least imply, yeah, this is a bit of markology. Had the woman a husband, then the husband would have authority over her vows. Well, right there would seem to be an obvious reason for that. Maybe it's true that the closest we ever got to a woman as king was a woman named Jezebel, who, by the way, if I wondered what Jezebel looked like, I saw a picture of her the other day on the front page of, major magazines all across the U.S. in a pantsuit. Yeah, did he say that? You betcha. Jezebel ruled over Ahab. So I guess you could argue she was the de facto king during that disgusting period. Because he was the worst of the worst. She was worser. Why never a woman as king? I guess we had to get up until now to where it fits. So maybe that's the reason. I think that's the reason why it is so damned important that in spite of criminality beyond the pale, maybe because of, I'm heading in the same direction with all of these questions. I'm going to suggest to you that there comes a time in the course of human events when it becomes necessary for one people to admit that a level of evil has been attained towards this creation of a hell on earth, the likes of which have never, literally ever been seen in human history before. See, Hitler has a namesake, but it would seem that what is planned here is something that will put all of the rest of those people, the Pol Pots, the Stalins, the Adolfs, the great tyrants of history, including Ahab and Jezebel, to shame. So I think it's necessary. That's what I'm trying to say. I think it's necessary that this not only be a person who is so far above the law, like trading places, that we can literally make a bet. Do you think the American people will sit still for this one? You think they're stupid enough that we can take a criminal, a mafia boss, a person who's got a murder wreck as long as your arm, and stick her in there? And rub their noses in how lawless it's become? You're darn right we can. Why does she need to be a woman? Answer, because it just shows how far gone things are. Listen to this. Now, this is the story that got me thinking along this line. This came from the Daily Mail out of the UK overnight. And in this case, they're actually pointing to, get this, the Washington Post. I call them the Washington Compost. One of the propaganda organs for Washington District of Criminals. Maybe the propaganda organ. Would you believe they actually still have a position called fact checker? I laughed when I read that. Washington Post has a fact checker. Well, what the hell are they for? Just so they can say, okay, we're printing something knowing darn well it's a lie? Anyway, the Washington Post fact checker. Now, this is from the headline out of the Daily Mail. This is what the Brits are looking at America and laughing and reading. Washington Post fact checker gave Adolf Clinton, Hitlery, the worst possible score for lying about the FBI's position on her classified email scandal. Remember this? Okay. The bought and paid for whore. And I know that's an insult to good, honest streetwalkers and women who sell their bodies, because he sells a lot more than that. James Comey, director of the FBI, scumbag, lying oath breaker that he is, said, I don't know a single prosecutor that would dare to put Hitler in jail for the multiple crimes she's committed. I certainly don't want to. They got the goods on me. You know that Loretta Lynch mob had a meeting with her husband Bill on the plane, and I don't know exactly what they said, but I know that I'd rather have a horse's head in my bed. But in spite of that, Comey actually got on TV and said she lied, she lied, she lied. She's incompetent. She's unfit to be president because she's either the stupidest woman on earth, or she knew darn well she was taking confidential information, stripping off the confidential headers, and committing treason. But we're still not going to, well, indict her or say anything about it other than what I'm saying now because, well, you know, she's above the law. So what did Hitlery say about what the FBI director said when he called her a liar many, many, many times. But she's a nice liar. She deserves to be president. Clinton claimed last Sunday that the FBI director, quote, said my answers were truthful, and what I've said is consistent with what I've told the American people, unquote. Even the Washington Compost fact checker upchucked on that one. And the Daily Mail says in a congressional hearing last month, as those of you who saw the video know, the FBI director said multiple times that she had lied, 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 lied to the public and to the press. Hitlery today said, quote, she may have short-circuited. Her brain just kind of misfired there. She may have short-circuited when she said that the FBI director claimed she was truthful about her emails. She's going to put her hand on the Bible. Or maybe she won't. Maybe she'll put her hand on the Quran. Maybe she'll skip the oath of office entirely. I guarantee you one thing. When she is asked to swear before God, and it won't be the God of the Bible that she'll swear before, folks, you know that, that she will faithfully execute, see that the laws be faithfully executed and preserve and protect and defend the Constitution that she absolutely, positively detests with every fiber of her twisted, satanic being. There's no vow there that you already know hasn't been broken in advance. I'm looking at this piece. Okay, let's play a little thought game. Can you imagine Hillary Clinton doing something like saying, all right, turn your guns in. And Bill says, well, you know, sweetheart, Constitution says you can't do that. So I'm going to cast down that vow for you because I wouldn't want you to run afoul of the creator of the universe by breaking your vow before God. Can anybody imagine that scenario? Let me imagine another scenario. Can you picture her or indeed any of the last few presidents standing up on stage and saying, I lied. I committed many high crimes and misdemeanors. I've been bringing in all kinds of foreign agents. I funded ISIS. I trained them. I left all kinds of army military equipment, including surface-to-air missiles, all over the desert for them to get. I've been leaving them come across the southern border. Well, hell, last week I gave 8,000 Syrians who had overstayed their welcome, all of them Muslim except a tiny, tiny fraction of 1%. I gave them a free pass to keep on coming on in. Said we're not going to deport you. Can you imagine that? Now, he'll stand and apologize for previous crimes, things Thomas Jefferson might have done, things George Washington might have done. I can't picture any modern oath breaker standing there and saying, I lied. I committed many high crimes and misdemeanors. And I aided and abetted all kinds of enemies of these United States and committed treason. That's what that word means. By my unforgivable incompetence, even. I'm not fit. I will step down from seeking any further office. Can you picture that? Now, what's funny, as I saw this, all the stories, I'm sure you did too, that the press, just like they tried to do with, Cruz versus the other fellow. He's going to step down. So they've been trying to claim that that Trump is going to step down because he's unfit and he's insane. He's not fit. Good grief. We have a farce that's going on. They declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul. They brought evil upon themselves. As for my people, says Yahuwah, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. I think, folks, the reason why Hitlery will be force-fed, slammed down the throats of America and the world is because they're looking at this verse out of Isaiah and saying, that's part of what we're going to do. Women rule over them. It will happen. And I guess you could argue that the Creator will allow it for that reason. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. That was the place where I said I was going to go next. I missed a question. Oh, America with a K. Okay. Yeah, I use that all the time. Those of you that have never seen it, and actually, I think that the movie wasn't all that great, to be honest with you. It was a little bit boring. But it was called America with a K. It was a miniseries on TV, and it had to do kind of like, what was it called, Red? What was that movie where the Soviets dropped the paratroops in? They re-just made it. No, Red something. Red Dawn. Red Dawn. Original had one of those heart... Patrick Swayze. Yeah, the original had Patrick Swayze. I haven't seen the new one. The new one got politically correct because originally it was going to be either North Korea or China that did the invasion. And either North Korea or China or, well, you know, I repeat myself, basically demanded that the movie be remade to change who the bad guys were. But in any case, America with a K was the name of a mini-series about a Soviet invasion and takeover of the United States. And, of course, the reason why the K is appropriate is because the K is kind of a Russian-looking thing. So sometimes I'll call what the United States have descended into the USSA, the United Soviet States of America. But America with a K just kind of encapsulates that. And if you doubt that, if you have a pocket constitution, I've got one sitting right here. It's been opened before, unlike the con job that we saw last week. And you look in this, the one I've got is called the Citizens Rule Books, published by the FIJA people, the people that are the Fully Informed Jury Association. And they also have in here, just for comparison purposes, a list of the 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto. You want to do a real quick, easy comparison? You will find that while there's almost none of the Constitution that still applies in America with a K, all 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto are right there on track. Which leads me to the Haftorah portion for this week. This comes from Jeremiah chapter 2. And I'll start right here. This is actually verse 4. This is where the Haftorah begins. Hear the word of Yahuwah, it says, O house of Yaakov, and call all of the families of the house of Israel. Both houses. All of Yaakov, all of Israel. Physical, spiritual, blood, and grafted in. All of you listen up. What injustice, asks the words in red, the Creator, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me? They followed idols, become idolaters. Neither did they say, where is Yahuwah, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, drought and shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed, where no one dwelt. Now listen to this, and I'm going to suggest to you that, as Mark Twain has often been quoted to say, history may not repeat exactly, but it rhymes. See if there's a rhyme in here for those of us that are in the land that was called, the land of plenty, purple mountains, majesty, and all that kind of thing. I brought you, he said, into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where is Yahuwah? And those who handle the law do not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. They put their hand on the Bible, they lied, right? The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal. Remember? My servants, Hollywood. And they walked after things that do not profit. Dishonest weights and measures. A man lying with a man is with a woman. Education that is in fact negative education. Learning to call evil good and good evil. You name it, folks. Therefore, he says, I will bring charges against you, says Yahuwah. And against your children's children will I bring charges. Well, go beyond the coast of Cyprus. Look at all this stuff. Basically, the next couple of verses say, here's where I'm headed. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says Yahuwah, for my people have committed, no, not one, but two evils. One, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Remember how I mentioned the fact that of the things mentioned in the desert, they all had to do with waters? Isn't that amazing? Water, life, maim, Funny how all of these things, these symbols, seem to keep appearing over and over again, prophetically and, in fact, with what we see. Control the water, you control the people. That's the UN thing that they're talking about right now. My people have committed two evils, he said. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold any water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Well, so far as Hitler is concerned and those in Washington, you're darn right. By agreement. He who you submit yourself a slave to obey, said Paul, Romans 6:16, you are his servant, whom you submit yourself a slave to obey, whether it's unto rebellion leading to death or righteousness to life. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he plundered? The young lions roared at him, and they growled. They made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Oh, almost sounds like we're talking about that part of history that rhymed that we've seen before, and that some folks are suggesting, and I saw story after story this week, Putin is warning the United States, you keep doing this, you keep provoking me, you're eventually going to get the bear to whack on you. You don't want that. I don't want to have to do that. But guess what they're doing? The cities are burned without inhabitant. These people of the, well, the various folks, fill in the blanks with names that make more sense to us nowadays. They've broken the crown of your head. Have you not, asks Yahuwah, have you not brought this on yourself? Hey, isn't that exactly what the Midianites managed to get Kol Israel to do? Isn't that why they were avenged by the Creator after it was all done? After the covenant of peace was in place? Haven't you brought this on yourself in that you have forsaken Yahuwah Eloheka? Yeah, the King James says the Lord your God. When he led you in the way. And now, listen to this, folks, because the parallels ought to leap off the page at us. Remember, we got the guy in the White House, the jihadist in chief, the Muslim Brotherhood champion. Where did the Muslim Spring begin? Remember? Listen to your history. Listen to this. Haven't you brought this on yourself? Why now take the road to Egypt? Talk about coming full circle. Prophetic re-fulfillment. To drink the waters of Sihor. Why take the road to Syria, Assyria? To drink the waters of the river Euphrates. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and a bitter thing that you have forsaken Yahuwah, your Elohim. And the fear of me is not in you, says Yahuwah Zevuot. The next few verses basically lead into chapter 3, and this is one I talk about all the time. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Whoring, whoring galore. Every high hill you've laid on your back, spread your legs, and done the dirty deed with every idol you can imagine, and a whole bunch that Americans still will deny that they're worshiping, whether they know it or not, sacrificing their children to Molech. Get this. This sounds like something Al Gore could relate to, right? Just as a thief is ashamed when he's found out, unless she's intended to the Oval Office, so the house of Israel should be ashamed, they and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets, saying things like the following, listen to this, saying to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave birth to me, and teaching their children in the schools, you are nothing but a descendant of a monkey and slime, the product of evolution. No, it doesn't say that in here, but it literally says that in here. This is what is being taught. This is negative education today. In other words, you're not a descendant of anyone who was created in the image of the living God. You're nothing but slime. Party hardy, buddy! For tomorrow we die. Do as thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. This is what's being taught. But where, says the last verse I'm going to read in this section, where are your gods that you made for yourselves? Let them arise, says the real, the only Elohim. Let them arise. See if they can save you in this time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. Lots of messages here that I ought to keep repeating. I mentioned the fact that what we see here is the end of the book of In the Wilderness. People that have come out of bondage through the wilderness, couldn't listen, had some problems, broke some covenants, listened to democracy instead, famous vote, they went along 10-2, and all of those carcasses fell in the wilderness. Now finally, 40 years later, they're ready to go into the land. They're getting final instructions. Where are we? Pendulum seems to have swung and headed exactly in the opposite direction. Out of the land, out of a land that wasn't the land, but at least was pretty good back during the time when we actually understood that certain truths were self-evident, that we were created in the image of the living God, that we had rights from our Creator, and that the purpose of governments were to secure these rights, and that men would put their hand on the Bible and swear before a Creator that is no longer welcome in Washington or in the halls of negative education, that they would honor rules put in place that say, thou shalt not come against these people or their God. Well, he's not welcome. What's the bottom line? Where are your gods, he says, those that you've made for yourselves? Let them arise. See if Barry Sabarco, see if Hillary Clinton, see if Donald Trump, see if any of these gods can save you in your time of trouble. Do you vote for gods? We have a farce. I'm going to end the at least part of the Torah portion by going back to one that I quote fairly frequently. But I want to lay out just one or two more things first before we get there. Like this one. These are just some headlines. Again, these are headlines just in the last 24 hours. Just from one, well, let's see. Now there's a couple sources here. Because at least one of the main sources is an aggregator. Zero Hedge aggregates a lot of stuff. A good friend of mine runs a website, Revolution Radio. He's an aggregator. So anyway, here's one of them. Jobs data. Remember? Jobs data came out yesterday. Why, it was so good, we might have to raise rates. If you believe that, I've got some fake dollars to sell you. Jobs data is wonderful. Beyond good. Anybody tells you different? It's peddling fiction. Why, it's almost, said Zero Hedge, like right before the election, they trot out the lies so that the incumbents will win. No, they wouldn't do anything that dishonest, would they? Well, they'll put their hand on the Bible and lie. Why not? But various strategists, people that I've quoted literally for years, the jobs data is lied about, and lied for in so many ways. Analyst from one of them, Mitsubishi strategist John Herman, said the jobs data is nowhere as strong as the headline. Analysts throw up, says another headline, on today's seasonal adjustment. The jobs data headline overstates, you think, the strength of payrolls. The unadjusted data, before they put their fudge factors on it, shows a middling report that's nowhere as strong as the headline. And basically says, quote, the government used a very benign seasonal adjustment factor upon private payrolls to transform a soft private payroll gain into a strong one. They got an agenda to sell. They got a, well, the agenda is they're going to manipulate the polls so that when they slam dunk the election results, nobody's going to be surprised. Sheriff raids house to find anonymous blogger who called him corrupt. This is in Louisiana. When a watchdog blog repeatedly linked a crooked sheriff and other local officials to corruption and fraud, the sheriff of Terrebonne Parish in Louisiana sent six deputies to raid a police officer's home, seize computers and other electronic devices. That'll teach them. When decent law-abiding citizens, says another quote in here, try to speak out on matters of public importance, they're treated like criminals. And when criminals, of course, want to run for high office, they're treated like kings. Speaking of which, that brings me to this one. Lead attorney How many of these have we seen lately? Lead attorney in anti-Clinton DNC fraud case mysteriously found dead. Call it a conspiracy theory, says another piece, but maybe you could call it coincidence or just plain bad luck. But anytime someone in a position of power tries to bring down Hillary Clinton, they have an amazing tendency to wind up dead. And as most people who've been paying attention since three decades have gone past, know there's a long history of Clinton-related body counts, scores of people committing arsonicide under mysterious circumstances. Vince Foster remains the most famous, but the body count is again starting to build ominously. From mysterious, remember this guy? John, what was his name? John Ash, I think. Former high-level UN official, committed suicide by barbell, crushed his own throat. To the latest, death of an attorney who served the DNC with a fraud lawsuit. And basically in July, earlier this year, Sean Lucas and a filmmaker, Ricardo Villalba, served the DNC Services Corp and their chairperson, Debbie Wasserman Schultz, who resigned in shame and then immediately got an honorary position with the Clinton campaign. A fraud class action lawsuit against the Democrats on behalf of Bernie Sanders supporters. Whereupon Lucas was found dead on his bathroom floor. The rumor has been confirmed. This follows the death of 27-year-old Democratic staffer Seth Conrad Rich, who was murdered on July 8th. He was not robbed. He had his watch and his wallet and his cell phone and so forth. So here you are. In just the last few weeks, there have been four convenient deaths plus one suicide. Must be a coincidence, right? Business as usual, says a former Secret Service agent, Gary Byrne, who's been writing about this and just finished a book. No surprises here. And if you think five dead by Arkanside before she gets in office, just wait. With the power of the almighty pen. Remember, already people can be killed by drone. Barack Obama has said he's particularly good at killing, famously. I did this story earlier. The news we've been dreading. Door-to-door Zika virus pee-in-a-cup orders in Florida. This was from CNN. Local transmission is such a serious thing that people are going door-to-door and saying, here, pee in this cup. We're not going to tell you what we might do with your DNA. You trust us, don't you? Door-to-door urine samples are just the beginning. Chemtrails. This is from yournewswire.com and Truth Kings, reporting that residents around Miami have been told to stay indoors. They are going to chemtrail poisons over a 10-mile radius in Miami. And just 2 months ago, Time magazine reported the same kind of aerial mosquito spraying that they're doing now over Miami was resulting in autism. But hey, who cares about that? We can get away with it, right? And here's another funny one. Bayer-Monsanto merger. Bayer is the infamous company with Nazi roots that is now being merged with the largest, most satanic, genetically modified producer of things that are not seeds, because they do not propagate according to their own kind. They have the death gene in them. Two former Just Us Department officials have actually come clean. They wrote a white paper warning that the merger proposed between Bayer and Monsanto is a five-alarm threat to food and farms. It would not only violate antitrust laws and lessen competition, but of course, you know, when Satan takes over more evil companies, you know what's going to happen. Antitrust enforcers, quote, must not allow this merger to proceed, they say, and you know darn well what's going to happen, don't you? All right. You know, I could go on and on. We got stories here about how the election is going to be rigged. Pat Caddell, famous longtime Democrat strategist, says, with respect to how Reuters just manipulated and cooked its poll because Hillary was at a significant disadvantage in the polling results to Donald Trump. So they literally pulled the same kind of crap that they did with the jobs report, fudged the data, added in a fudge factor, and now she is way ahead. If you're going to rig an election, the polls had better confirm what the election is already going to show, right? Never in my life, said this long-time, lifelong, self-described Democrat, never in my life have I seen a news organization do something so dishonest. Quote, my party, meaning the Democrats, he said, never learns that you cannot just hoodwink the people. Well, they're going to try. Where I want to head next, And we'll wrap it up with this one. Isaiah. End of Isaiah, chapter 65 and 66. And I know I read this one frequently. And the reason, folks, is because we ought to. Arguably, it's never been more appropriate than it is now. And what's interesting to me, if you read chapter 65, you'll see that the main theme is actually repeated. The prophet repeats himself, almost like either the history repeats and or the warning ought to be repeated, or more likely all of the above. Let me start with chapter 65, first couple of verses here. I was sought, say the words in red, the prophet is speaking for Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. And I said, Hineni, Hineni, here I am, here I am. To a nation that was not called by my name. I stretched my hands out all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good. According to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens, burn incense, spend the night in tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things, who say, keep yourself, don't come near me, for I am holier than thou. It would be discrimination otherwise, right? It's the only sin in America. Discrimination. And what does that mean? I'm holier than thou. I can discriminate against you, but not vice versa. Boy, I can't read this without thinking, for crying out loud, Isaiah really had his handle on it, didn't he? He nailed it. These folks, he says, the ones that claim I'm holier than thou are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day. But behold, it's written before me, I won't keep silent, I will repay. And he describes in the next few verses what he will do. All of you will bow down to the slaughter, it says in verse 12. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear. But you did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. Now, what was interesting to me is, wait a second, isn't that exactly what we see in the next chapter? Yeah, listen to this. Most of you, hopefully by now, have heard me quote this enough that we could probably quote it from memory, right? Just, he says, and I'm going to say it, I believe he is talking to America with a K, the United Soviet States of America, the Obama nation, those who, whether they know it or not, are getting ready to see the most evil, satanic force, and I'll put it that way, a Jezebel spirit stuffed down their throats, in an election that has been planned for a long, long time now, because women will rule over them. So says the word. It's the only part of it that they're going to make sure happens. Back to Isaiah. And again, I will say this. I firmly contend. Look at the news. Look at what's going on, that we are watching this play out. Now, this sounds negative, folks. I'm going to say this again. What was it Matthew 24 said? False prophets will rise up and deceive many. Again, check. Because lawlessness will abound. And for crying out loud, if that's not obvious, well, listen to what Isaiah says in a second. The love of many will grow cold, but take heart. He who endures to the end shall be saved. All right. What is Yeshayahu? Say, salvation is Yahu. Interesting. That's what his name means. Just, speaking of these people, and I would suggest he is talking about America with a K again, just as they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations, so will I choose their delusions and bring their fears upon them. You afraid of terror? You afraid of Zika virus? You afraid of an economic meltdown? Losing your 401ks? So will I choose their delusions and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes, and they chose that in which I do not delight. A couple verses later, he talks another warning, and I think this is also apropos. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst. America has more idols than just American Idol. America sacrifices its babies. America takes that which is called evil and licenses it. That which is called abomination and says, if you're a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, a wedding photographer, a cake baker, you have to not only do it, you gotta love it. How dare you say anything bad about the things that we are gonna force you to do that a God that's not welcome anyway says are abomination. The idols in our midst, folks, are literally calling the shots. Women rule over them. Everything that has been described for so long, it's coming to pass. You can't miss it. You'd have to be blind. As a matter of fact, you'd have to have your delusions chosen by the creator of the universe to put up with the farce that is being sold to the American people as an election. When evil is being called good. I my mind boggles. There's the words fail me. And that hadn't happened, as most of you know. I look at the stuff, the crap that's being peddled as food. And I look at the crap that people are slurping up from the waste stream media. Hitlery. Adolf had nothing on this woman. Joseph Goebbels, the propaganda minister, was a piker compared to what CNN and ABC and CBS and MSNBC and all these others are slamming down gullible, Kool-Aid drinking people's throats. If they merely put up with it, they'll get what they deserve. Their fears will be brought upon them. Verse 17 is where I was headed. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves, they go to the gardens, they got their idols, an idol in their midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, all of them, it says, shall be consumed together. Let me pause. I didn't spend a lot of time talking about Numbers chapter 30. Again, I often do that. I would encourage folks, because that's where I'm going to go back, but I'm not going to do a whole lot of in-depth discussion of the issues surrounding marriage. Essentially, it boils down to this. The rest of the chapter says, when a woman vows a vow unto Yahuwah and binds herself by a bond, well, there are two main conditions. If she is under her father's covering, still in her father's house, in her youth, right, she is a virgin, has not yet gone out to be with her husband, well, then her father, on the day he hears it, if he wants to cast down to disallow her vow, he can do it. But if he doesn't, on the day that he hears it, disallow it, cast it down, then it's just like what happens with a man. All of her bonds, her vows shall stand. And then later, right, who gives this woman to be wed to this man? We see that in Scripture it is a father that can even if a woman is raped or even if other bad things happen or if she, premarital sex. I don't believe there's any such thing as premarital sex. But if she tries to enter into an arrangement with a man and the father says no, well, he has that authority. We see that situation with Dina. But eventually, when the father says, yeah, I will transfer my authority over my daughter's vows to this man, and he becomes her husband, and they consummate this relationship. Well, it is the husband then that is the covering. And he too has the same authority and the same rules. It says, on the day that he hears her vow, if he chooses to, he can cast down the vow, and she will be forgiven. If he doesn't, on the day that he hears it, all her vows shall stand. But if the husband makes them void, Yahuwah, it says, will forgive her. Every vow, every binding oath to afflict her soul, her husband can let it stand, or he may make it void. Again, how politically incorrect is that? We live in a world that says, oh, that's patriarchy. That's not acceptable. That's not egalitarian. Men and women are equal, and other bull, you know what, like that. No wonder we have a world where men break their vows with impunity and women and children rule over them. The key and the thing that I'm leading up to, because it is, the bottom line in this, If her husband makes them null and void when he hears them, then he shall lift, bear, take responsibility for. He will bear her iniquity, her Torahlessness. Did you catch that? This is why this is so serious. And this is why I joke about it, but it's true. Well, okay. Does God love men less than he loves women? He makes them bear her iniquity? No, he's just teaching a lesson here. Male and female, he created them. There is a reason associated with that. It's all part of his plan. When we destroy his plan, when we violate his word, bad consequences follow. Blessings for obedience, curses for rebellion. The father, the husband. These are in positions of authority. It's a biblical line of authority. They are literally pictures, just like Moshe's picture that cost him his chance to go into the land. Speak to the rock. Nope, hit it. Not once, but twice. Blew it. Husbands, fathers, we're blowing it too. And for crying out loud, when we stand by silently and let scumbags, lying, cheating thieves, and others who shouldn't be trusted to do anything, much less wield an imperial pen to violate the supreme law of the land, when we stand by and let that happen, we're guilty. And furthermore, if we don't understand what it means to cover a woman, you got no business taking a wife. And that means sleeping with them too, because that's what it boils down to. Keep it in your pants, unless you're willing to understand and honor what a covenant means and what covering means. And that's why Paul, I suggest, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, most guys, nope, nope, you're not fit. Don't try it. Better just be celibate. Now, I'm headed to someplace real specific, and this goes back to some of the good news issues. We've been reading through Jeremiah chapter 2. All this negativity. Has a nation changed its gods which are not gods? Be astonished at the evil that's coming here. My people have committed two evils, remember? Forsaking me, the fountain of living water. Know therefore, see, this evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken, Yahuwah Eloheka. Fear of me is not in you, he says. He is our covering. This whole picture that Jeremiah chapter 3 and Ezekiel 23 makes of two wives, two women, two sisters, northern and southern kingdom, Judah in the south, Israel in the north, who have committed whoring, idolatry, adultery on every green trill, every hill, under every green tree. All of this stuff that they've done over and over again, what does he tell them? Return, O backsliding children, for I am married to you. Just acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against Yahuwah Eloheka. You've scattered your charms to alien deities, like I said, under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, he says. For I, it says throughout this chapter, I am a husband to you. Return. Make teshuvah, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, he says, that's how you've dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel. And it makes the point. You know, house of Judah, don't you be proud of yourself. You did just as bad. You saw all this stuff and you did even worse. Nothing new under the sun. Same old, right? We've heard this story over and over again. We're watching it play out before our very eyes. Now here's the part that I'm going to suggest to us really, really fits today. And I haven't spent a lot of time talking about the end of the story, right? Got these 42 stages, journeys along the way. We know that Aaron died along the way too. It's one of the few things besides the waters, the living waters that brought life that's pointed out there. And I've already suggested, I accept the Midrash that says, hey, these guys were starting to get the wrong impression. These people, they were starting to treat Moshe and Aaron as demigods. They would go to them. They would blame them. They would ask them. Now, it's okay. They're intermediaries. But there's a point at which they forget. It's Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh that brought you out. Moshe forgot it too. Again, he wasn't listening. Shall we bring water out of this rock? No, it's not you guys that are doing it. You're men. You die. It's going to happen pretty soon. Happens to all of us, still will. Let me start at the beginning of chapter 3. Now, this is after these warnings about the cursings. You have forsaken Yahuwah Eloheka. Fear of me is not in you. You've changed their glory. My people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. They're out there whoring. Now what? Chapter 3 begins like this. They say, now I'm gonna put it correctly here, because the King James is wrong. Let me say that again. Yep, King James is wrong. Because it doesn't say if a man divorces his wife. So it says if a man sends her out, shalaks her. The word garash that's used in this portion, the vows, and I kind of skipped over this, but I'll mention it now. It talks about if a woman is, she has a covering, right? Then the husband has authority over vows. But the vow, it says, of a widow or of one who is garasha. What does that word mean? Well, the King James, again, says divorce. That's not really what it means. This is a woman who's been driven out, expelled, sent away. You see, there is such a thing as a woman who has been sent away and been given a get. She can get remarried. It's going to turn out that's really key as we read the next verse, Jeremiah 3, verse 1. But a woman can be sent away for cause, too. Matthew 5:32. The translations get that wrong. If she's already out there whoring, if she's already committing adultery, the man is able to say, get the hell out of here. You're whoring. Period. He is not required to give her a get. Does it make sense? Because she's already whoring, and that's what Yeshua teaches and makes clear. Now, the reason why this word is important, that word garash, because the first place it appears is in the book of Genesis. Who was the first person in all of human history to get cast out for cause? Everybody knows the answer, I hope, right? Adam and Eve, who was under his authority, for cause. They were cast out of Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden. They were cast out. They were driven out. They were garasha. And by the way, same thing happened with Cain. He too was sent out. So the reason I'm making this point here is that not everyone who is not under covering is divorced, has a get. People can be sent out for cause. Or a woman can be a widow because her husband dies. Question, what can single women with no male authority do? And that's a good question. And the answer is, unfortunately, without a covering, a single woman, a divorced woman, a woman who is sent away, is on her own. She had better be very careful about her vows. Let me say that again. She'd better be very, very careful about her vows. And don't use words. I mean, literally, a little alarm bells ought to go off in all of us, especially men. If I say, I'll never, as long as I live, do blankety blankety blank. Are you sure you want to say that? Should you not just bite your tongue? Remember what Yeshua warns, hey, you better just let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you can't honor your vows. And if you're not sure you're making a vow, you best keep your mouth shut. So that's it. And I've had this discussion with, women under my authority in the past. When you start saying certain words, right? I'll never, or as long as I live such and such, be careful. And if in doubt, as a husband, I will cast those things down. Okay, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 3, and I'll read it correctly. They say, if a man shalaks, sends out his wife, and she goes from him, and becomes another man's, may he return to her again. If she is sent out properly and she has a get, she may. Deuteronomy 24 says that. And it says it explicitly. It says, if, in fact, a man gives his wife a certificate of divorce, sefer keretuta is the word in the Hebrew, then she may go and be another man's isha, another man's wife. Then, in that case, she is not to return to him, is what the next verse says. Once she has been with another man, she cannot go back to the first guy. Now, the question, of course, that everybody wants to ask, why? Because Jeremiah says it here, won't that land be greatly polluted? And that's what Deuteronomy chapter 24, concerning a sending away and the whole process, which then is correctly called divorce. When the process is finished, he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out. When all those things are done, then she may go and be another man's Isha. She can legitimately, and this is where much of the church gets it wrong, she can go be remarried, but not up until. She had better have the get, otherwise it's adultery. Now here comes the problem, and this is problematic. And I look at this and I think, okay, people have argued about this. They say, well, can the son take the father's wife, right? What about the whoring Israel once she's put away? Can Jesus take her to the wedding feast and so forth and so on? And I think I'm going to contend my understanding, and I'll try to go through it here in the next few minutes, is this is where the problem comes. The man has authority over his wife's vows. He bears her guilt. So let's read it. This time I'll put the word divorce in there. They say, it says, if a man divorces his wife, i.e. she has a sefer keratuta written in his hand, and she goes from him and marries another man's, may he return to her again? Well, the answer according to Deuteronomy 24 is no, she can't. Because the land would be greatly polluted. That's what it says here. Wouldn't it be greatly polluted? Yeah. But, says the creator of the universe and the author of scripture, but you, speaking now to Israel, the northern kingdom, you whore and you know what? You have played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return to me, says Yahuwah. Lift up your eyes. Now, it gets pretty graphic. I won't read it all. I know we got mostly adults listening here. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see. Where have you not spread them, lain with men? Where have you not sat by them, by the road, like an Arabian in the wilderness? This is a horse reference, folks. This is pretty tacky stuff. You've polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore, all this bad stuff has happened. No showers, latter rain. You have a harlot's forehead. You are not ashamed. You refuse to be ashamed. Why are you crying out to me? My father, you're the guide of my youth. Will you remain forever angry? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, he says, you have spoken and you have done evil things as you were able. And then he goes on. I kept saying over and over again, says the king, the creator, the master, the husband, after she'd done all of these evil things, return to me. But she didn't return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And then I saw for all the causes for which Israel had committed adultery, and I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Northern kingdom has a get. Southern kingdom, no get. Her treacherous sister Judah did not fear. She too went out and played the harlot. She defiled the land. She committed adultery with rocks and trees. Yet for all of this, her treacherous sister Judah has not returned to me with her whole heart, but only in pretense. And guess what? Backsliding Israel, whore that she is, has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. She's lying. Therefore, proclaim these words towards who? The north, the northern kingdom, and say, return, O backsliding Israel, says Yahuwah, and I will not cause my anger to fall on you. I am merciful, says Yahuwah. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your Torahlessness, your rebellion, your iniquity, that you have transgressed against Yahuwah your Eloheka, and you've scattered your charms. Yeah, you know what we're talking about. To alien deities under every green tree, and not obeyed my voice. Return. Teshuva, O backsliding children, I'll give you shepherds. There follows a bunch of really good stuff. Literally, I'll take you out into the wilderness, Bamidbar, again, and woo you. Return, and I will heal your backslidings. Okay, let's talk just for a minute about the really problematic stuff. And again, like I said, if we don't understand vows, and if we don't understand that we are not equal to him, and that men and women are not equal, male and female, he created us with specific roles. And there's a very specific picture in Scripture. And guess what? Aaron, the high priest, was not a god. He died in the sight of all Israel, proving he was merely another man. There's a line from Shaul, that I think is appropriate to throw into the mix here. Let Yah be true and every man a liar. Here comes a bit of markology. This is at least my understanding for why it is that a man cannot give a wife, soon to be an ex-wife, former wife, a certificate of divorce, send her away, and then once she becomes another man's, now if she stays chaste and does not quote-unquote remarry or sleep with some other guy, then she can come back. But how many times do we see something different happen? Oh, I'm going back to my first husband after three others. The land is greatly polluted, says Deuteronomy 24. And Jeremiah chapter 3. How can the creator of the universe do this? Answer, he is not a man that he should lie. I'll say it that way, and then I'll suggest to you, here's the problem. Numbers chapter 30 says, he bears her iniquity. The husband who cast down his wife's vow that she shouldn't ought to have made bears her iniquity. He bears her iniquity. What is the most important vow that a husband can cast down for his wife? The one that says, I will cleave unto you as long as we both shall live. What has the husband done when he gives his wife a certificate of divorce? He's basically said, marriage is dissolved, covenant is broken, vows are broken, and I'm bearing your iniquity for the broken vows. I'll just say it this way, and this is a markology part. I don't think it's any surprise that a husband who gives his wife a divorce, therefore, can't say, what was I lying then or was I lying now? When was I an oath breaker? When I said I'm relieving you of your former vows and sending you away? Or now, when I'm telling you I'm going to go into them again? Wouldn't the land be greatly polluted if a liar, already having proven himself to be a liar, is going to go back into a vow with the same woman that he's already said, no, covenant's null and void, right? No wonder. But yet, let Yah be true and every man a liar. He is not a man that he should do all kinds of things. And yet, there are a lot of incongruities, things in Scripture we cannot quite wrap our heads around. You know, like the marriage feast of the Lamb and the things yet to come. How can a son take his father's wife? That certainly is an abomination, right? If Jesus is going to take Israel back to be his wife, whoa, that's forbidden too. What is going on here? Let's ask one more question, throwing out one more thing into the mix from the end of this week's Torah portion. What about somebody who commits, well, remember, Torah is full of unintentional sins. There is no explicit korban that is enumerated for explicit rebellion to Yah. I call it the elephant in the room, the circle that is painted by all of the things that are colored black. There's a circle that's left in the middle. The part that is left not colored in is how can there be redemption, salvation, for intentional rebellion to the Most High? Starts all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. When the first guy who rebelled against the single command that they had, and what was he doing? He was failing to cover his wife. How ironic, right? Things rhyme and rhyme and rhyme and come full circle. And for that, he and they were cast out, made gerasha, divorced, if you will, but really separated, cast out, shalacked from Gan Eden. And the whole story since then is about redemption, because he knew the end from the beginning. It's about bringing people back to the garden. Got to get back to the garden. Back to the land. And it's a story that seems to repeat over and over and over again. Never quite gets there. And now here we are at a place where when you look at the world, it's about as big of a corrupt, vow-breaking, abomination, evil-calling good and vice versa mess as has ever been. So maybe it's important to go back and say, well, how does this story end? Because we've seen a number of places where unintentional sin, right? Don't put him to death again. Because once you've sinned unintentionally and realized, oops, I should not have done that, you can't very well go back and say, no, I did it again, and it was unintentional this time too. That sounds like something Hitler would say. I didn't know it was such a stupid thing that I got a lot of people killed. I kept on doing it. Well, don't give me that crap. I'm not buying it. Once you realize that the sin was wrong, you can't very well repeat it and claim it was unintentional again. So there remains no more sacrifice for intentional rebellion. Pieces falling into place. Somebody is killed accidentally. Now, the avenger of blood, it says, has a right to kill that person before they're tried. Uh-oh, then what? Well, that person that has committed a murder, but it's not really a murder because it was manslaughter. It was accidental. Better get yourself to that set of cities of refuge. That's how this this portion pretty much ends. All of these cities, six cities of refuge, are for the manslayer to flee to. If he can get there, the avenger of blood is not able to come and take his life. Appoint these cities that the manslayer, or he that killeth through error, may flee to these places. How long has he got to stay there? Answer, long, long time. Till when? Up until the high priest dies. When the high priest dies, then he can return to wherever it is he came from. That's a weird thing. What's the death of the high priest got to do with people who are innocent of deliberate murder being able to go back home? There was a midrash, and it was actually a very orthodox midrash, saying, you know what, during the time of these cities of refuge, there was an interesting thing happened. Of course, as you might suspect, over the years, the cities kind of filled up. Lots of people guilty of involuntary manslaughter hanging around these cities of refuge, basically all just waiting, kind of getting anxious even, for the high priest to die so they could head home. They were waiting for the high priest to die. I'll say that again. Now, what was it that Aaron proved when he, the high priest, died in front of all of the people? Answer, he's not a god, he's a man. Aaron was a man. I'll say that line again from Shoah. Let Yah be true and every man a liar. When a man proves himself to be a liar and gives his wife a certificate of divorce, and she may go and be another man's, he can't take her back because then the land would be greatly polluted. But Yah is not a man that he should lie. He cannot lie. He gave Israel a get. Why? Because Israel's a whoring, adulterous, idolatrous, lying. You know what? Was she deserving of a get? He could have just sent her out. And he would have been perfectly justified in so doing. But he didn't. Why did he, who is not a man that he should lie, give the whoring northern kingdom of Israel a get that she did not deserve? Call it grace. Call it forgiveness. He said he would forgive her if her covering would disavow her vow. Are the pieces beginning to fit together? Does the death of the high priest, who's not a man? Yeah, he is. Aaron was a high priest. All the other high priests were high priests. There's only one high priest who wasn't a man, but he was in fact able to die anyway so that people could go back to the place they should have been all along. I will contend, folks, that if and only if, I guess, we understand all of these pieces, all of the things that the lying, whoring church has told us for years are done away with, if and only if we understand those things, the pieces will fit together and we can see what it means. What did the covering do for both northern and southern kingdoms, Israel and Judah? Answer, he bore her iniquity. The high priest died. He is not a man that he should boast. The only reason Israel got a get that she didn't deserve, and that's the key, was because of his love, of his grace. So when he says, return to me, O backsliding Israel, and I will heal your backslidings, guess what? He is perfectly justified in saying that. Is it not true that when he says, if a man divorces his wife, she goes and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Wouldn't that land be greatly polluted? The land is already greatly polluted. You've played the harlot, yet return to me. Does it not begin to make sense? Look at the world today, the farce that's out there, the oath-breaking lying, the literal abomination from one end up and down the other. And ask yourself, how do you fix a mess like that? The whole stinking world, arguably in the worst place that it's ever been in all of human history. Got one more story that I had sitting here in front of me saying that the almighty God of government, in its wisdom, get this, from Michael Krieger, via NPR of all places, has announced plans to lift a moratorium on the funding of chimeras, half human, half beast abominations, using human stem cells, oh, that's how come we have the sacrament of abortion, right, to create animal embryos that are partly human. Now, here's the funny part, right? Men no longer have rights. You don't have God-given rights anymore, life, liberty, and property. No, no. But we're going to create animals, and we say animals got more rights than men do. Can you see what a stinking mess has been created? It's like they're saying, okay, we're pulling out all the stops. Anything that is an abomination, anything we can find anywhere in Scripture, from a woman king that is an absolute whore to everything evil, to the worst things that Scripture has ever talked about. A man lying with a man is with a woman. If it's an abomination, we'll do it, we'll license it, we'll cram it down your throats. And now they're talking part human, part animal, embryos. They're going to have more rights than people do, and it'll be used as another way to say, see, there's nothing about man that's anything different anyway. Created in the image of God, ha, they scoff at it. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be? Yeah, I can't argue with that. What a stinking mess. Return, O backsliding children, says Yahuwah, for I am married to you. Now here's the key. It's in the verse right ahead of that. And actually he keeps saying, return, 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 teshuva, teshuva, O backsliding Israel, I will not cause my anger to fall on you. Here's the only thing you got to do besides return. Acknowledge your iniquity, your Torah-lessness. Nope, nope, never going to do that. All right. I can care less. I don't break. We got people in the White House. We got people on TV. We got people all over the place saying, hell with that. God, the hell with you. We're creating a hell on earth, and we're going to top it off not only with, making women rule over you and putting a lot of people in concentration camps and death chambers and, hey, killing 6 or 7 billion. That's why we got that Georgia Guidestone thing there. We'll top it off with bringing back all of the worst things throughout Scripture, from the Nephilim to the chimeras. There's a remnant. The remnant's listening. The vast majority of the rest, who walk continually to provoke him to anger, eat swine's flesh, and their soul delights in their abominations, well, they're having their fears brought upon them, and their delusions chosen for them. They think this is really good stuff. Yeah, I can't wait to get me some pig organs grown in a half-human chimera. Bring it on. I can live forever. I can be like God, and I will not die. Acknowledge your iniquity, he says. Return, O backsliding children. I'll give you shepherds who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And then I will heal your backslidings. May it be so. I think the pieces begin to fit together. In this portion, we see so many elements, from the broken vows to why it is that Aaron died in front of the children of Israel, and they saw that the death of the high priest was the thing that enabled a return of those who had committed, at least at one point, unintentional murders. They followed it up, deserving of death in every way, to return. What is the whore of Israel deserving of? Death in every way. Look around, he says. There's no place you haven't gone and spread your legs for the worst idols known out there. You have committed idolatry and adultery. If it's bad, if it's evil, if it's an abomination, y'all did it. So now return. My anger, it'll go away. And I'll heal your backslidings. And all of the pieces fit when we understand that not one yod or tittle of his Torah has passed away. Can't. Not so long as heaven and earth still exist, because he's got a plan in place. and it's all working out. I'm going to close today by reading the end of Isaiah 66, the part that I read that's just so downright negative. Now, let me pick it up here. I'm going to just kind of summarize several of these verses because it's a fairly great ending, but it runs about half a page. For I know their works and their thoughts, he says, and it shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I'll set a sign among them, and those among them who escape, I will send to the nations, who draw the bow to the coastlands, who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations. Then I shall bring all your brethren for an offering to Yahuwah out of all nations, on horses and in chariots and in litters, on mules and camels, to my holy mountain, Yerushalayim, says Yahuwah. Return, return to me, O backsliding children. As the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of Yahuwah. And I'll also take some of them for priests and for Levites. That's interesting. I will take some of them for priests and Levites, says Yahuwah. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says Yahuwah, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, what? You mean they haven't been done away with either? All flesh shall come to worship before me, says Yahuwah. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. For those that say, you know, this is really negative to see where we're at and to see how horrible all these things that are coming are. Well, you could argue that way, and I'd say it's wrong. I think we're living at the most exciting, most amazing, arguably most blessed time in all of human history. And it's going to end up being the death of a whole lot of people who have eyes but will not see and who choose death rather than life. And in rebellion, they walk. So I want to go back again, right before we close in prayer, to that prophecy that I'm going to suggest we're getting pretty close to. This list of things. And by the way, we're not through it. We're just at the beginning of Matthew chapter 24. Because where I read to about verse 12, it goes a long ways past that, as you know. Including the part where we see that there is no pre-trib rapture. When you see the abomination of desolation, get out of there. Flee to the mountains. Don't go back into the house, right? Because two will be in one place and some will be taken away. You don't want to be the ones that are taken away. You want to be left behind. All right, see, I've told you all this beforehand. We're not there yet, all right? We've seen any number of things we can look ahead to and say, okay, we got a ways to go. But here's where we are now, I believe, anyway. Got a lot of false prophets rising up and deceiving many. And lawlessness abounds. And so as a result of that, the love of many will grow cold. But, it says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. Oh, and then it tells us this truth, this word, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world. And then the end will come. Well, again, we've got a ways till we get there. And I'm going to contend that there's been a gospel preached, and it's another gospel and another Jesus whom we have not known and whom we've not preached. Paul has warned us, the one that says it's all done away with, doesn't matter. Yahuwah says, if you love me, keep my commands. He says that through the one who came as the high priest and who by his death showed us a whole lot of things that if we begin to understand that not a yod nor tittle has passed away, all of a sudden begins to make a lot more sense. So for the rest of us, I'm going to contend again that the answer remains, come out of her, my people. Do not participate in the sins so that you don't partake of the plagues. The plagues were there. The plagues were there in the time of Pinchas. We don't want to participate in those things. We need to come out and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. That still applies. And if we do all of that, then we can endure to the end. So I'll check for questions in a second. But first, let's pray. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Ah, but we know that you are Echad, that you are one, that you are the end-all and the be-all, that you are our Creator, our King, our Redeemer, and we pray, our husband again in this time to come. Help us, Abba, to be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth. Help us to be found doing your work when this time of your return comes. Help us to endure to the end. Help us to veer neither to the right nor to the left, but to enter via the straight gate, to walk that path of obedience before you, to do those things your word says to do, to honor our word, to honor our covenants. And we pray, Abba, help us to come out of things that we should not be associated with the whoring, with the death, with the idolatry that is literally all around us. And we acknowledge it looks hard. Unless we have eyes to see from you, no wonder that a lot of folks are choosing or having chosen for them delusions. It's clear. It's obvious. It's undeniable, Abba. So we pray for those of our loved ones who we are concerned for because they are walking in delusion. We know that there's a way that seems right, but the end thereof is the way of death. Keep us from that. Help us to speak your truth boldly as we ought to be witnesses for all of those that you would have us be witnesses for, but especially, Abba, we lift up those of our loved ones who are walking in rebellion. We know it's not your will that they should perish, but give them whatever is necessary, chasten them unto repentance so that they can return, and help us to return to you. Help us to confess our iniquities. And we know that your word is true, Father. Your word says you will heal our backslidings. So we call on your word. We count on your word. For you are not a man that you should lie. Your word is true. Guide us in this time ahead. Deliver us from evil. Help us to forgive one another. Help us to walk in the way that is pleasing to you. When you call, help us to answer. This we ask in your set-apart name, Yahuwah Zevuot, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, Yahuwah Nisi, Yahuwah our Redeemer, our Healer, our King. Hallelujah. Amen.